Bless my heart this morning. Thank the Lord for letting us see that. All right, Genesis 14. We started this on last Sunday, and I want to try to give it to us again today, finish it out, and see if the Lord will help. If you're here today and unsaved, I wish you'd really listen. Today, my prayer is the Spirit of the Lord would shine the light to you. And then if you're here and you are saved today, I hope the Lord will let you see your Savior and your King, maybe in a new light. And that's really where I'll get to today, preaching to the people of God. The Bible said in verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him," speaking about Abraham, "after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom paid unto Abram, said unto Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself.' And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I've lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Ashkel, and Mamre, let them take their portion.'" You can be seated this morning. Genesis 14, we said on last Sunday, is the first mention of kings in the Bible. And I'm not saying there weren't some before them. This first time in your King James Bible that you'll find kings being introduced into the biblical record. In fact, there's 10 kings identified in the whole of the chapter. We're interested today in the two kings that are mentioned in the text that we read today, namely the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. The Bible said in verse number 17 that as Abram is coming out coming back from battle, coming back from a place in time of victory, and he enters into what is known as the king's dale in the valley of Sheva. And the king's dale was simply that plateau, that valley land where kings would meet when there would be a skirmish among them, a contrariness about them, and they would meet there in war against one another. And the winner would come out victorious, claiming victory, having conquered the other king and his nation, and carry them back into their kingdom and make them subject unto their rule. And that had taken place earlier in Genesis 14, and is why Abram is even coming back from a battle. And so here we understand that this is in a place, the king's dale, literally, where kings would display their greatness and try to prove themselves greater than the other. And this is where Abram meets these two kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. In some ways, there is a conflict for the attention of Abraham. There is a battle for, Brother Jack, for his homage and his worship and for his allegiance. And so here it is in the king's dale, Abram is encountered by Melchizedek, by name, the king of Salem. And though not mentioned in the verses we read earlier in the chapter, we understand Bera is the name of the king of Sodom. Abram here must decide which of these kings he is going to bow to, which of these kings he is going to honor, and which of these kings he is going to follow loyally. And so that brings us to our thought on choosing your king. Abram had a choice to make. And everybody in this building tonight or this afternoon has in your life a choice to make. Some of you have already made it one way or the other. Every human being has a choice to make about who their king is going to be. We understand this morning that at the crossroads of life, that there'll be a time in our life where we'll be brought before what these two kings represent in regard to our relationship to Jesus Christ, or our relationship to ourself and the devil as the God and the prince of darkness of this world. And so choosing your king. And quickly this morning, I'll rehearse some of the things we said. And in case you weren't here, you need to hear this and know it. And without going into detail and much depth, maybe the Lord will use that to speak to somebody's life. What we're trying to do, if we have to, as Abram did, choose our king, then we want to establish what is the choice between. If there's two that I've got to choose from, then what do they represent? What do they offer? What are they portraying to Abram, and what would be portrayed to us? I want to make, and I want you to make, a well-informed decision and take into consideration before you choose your king what both of these kings are offering to you today and what they're going to do in your life today. Abram had to make a consideration, and you have to make a consideration. I believe, it's no doubt in my mind, being a child of God, that when the considerations are laid out, and Brother Tim, to me, the choice ought to be clear. Abraham found a clear choice. He said no and rejected the king of Sodom, and said yes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And so let's consider this morning, first of all, again, the king of Sodom. A king of Sodom. In verse number 2, the Bible tells us again that his name is Bera. Bera is the name of this king of Sodom. Literally, his name, according to one book that I've read that defines all the Bible names, said that his name literally means the son of evil, or literally the wicked one. He is a picture of Satan in his kingdom of sin and of darkness. The Bible, in fact, very emphatically labels the devil as that wicked one. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is called Apollyon, the prince of darkness. He is referenced as Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And this morning in Bera, the king of Sodom, we find behind him an emblematic symbol. It represents the devil trying to gain your attention and trying to gain your following and trying to get you to go his direction. Hey, I say this morning, the devil, he is the son of evil, and he is the wicked one. And he, my friend, is full of darkness, and he's full of sin. And Jesus said about him to those of his generation, and ye are of your father, the devil. There is a spiritual connection in the heart of every sinner. Thereby, my friend, they are already under the king of Sodom. They live their life under his control. In fact, the Lord said, ye are of your father, the devil, and his works ye shall do. And so there is this attachment in the world today that is being governed by this king of Sodom, this king of wickedness, and his kingdom of sin. I look at the king of Sodom representing Satan. We see his moral poverty. In chapter 13, in verse number 13, Bera, that son of evil, led a nation in his own wicked pursuits. And Genesis 13:13 said, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And that's where everybody who is under the reign and under the kingdom of the king of Sodom, they follow the wicked ways and the sinful ways that end up in the same moral poverty the devil himself is. There's nothing wholesome or godly in Sodom. There's nothing, my friend, there's nothing holy. There's nothing that is righteous. There's nothing there. Listen, there's not a righteous motive. There's not a righteous deed. There's not a good thing, my friend, to be found in Sodom. It's just full of moral poverty. And we see that, and we see
seen that in the lives of those that are under the king of Sodom. I've got to hurry, but men are trying to deceive themselves as though they are good and have some goodness in themselves. There is no goodness in ourselves, and there is no goodness being in the kingdom of the king of this world, the god of this world. We looked at his magnetic pull, how that Bera and his Sodom kingdom pulled upon all that were around them through deceptive temptations of pleasure. It was Lot in the previous chapter that looked toward Sodom, and it was presented to him as a pleasurable place. It was presented to him as a good thing. And so Sodom and its king are pulling upon him, slowly leading him into their lure. Mark it down as magnetic of a pull as this world and the god of this world may show you today. My friend, there is not pleasure, maybe for a season. That magnetic pull is pulling you, and my friend, into sin and into turmoil, and my friend, pulling you into all sorts of things that are going to mess up your life and mess up your family. And ultimately, if you continue to allow it to pull upon you, it is going to cause you to end up, my friend, being pulled in the very gates of hell. His magnetic pull, his magnified persona. According to Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, we learn that Sodom and its king, that they are haughty and filled with pride. You see, the king of Sodom, he's not a humble king. He's a king that is full of pride and rebellion and leads others to a life of pride. My friend, pride's an awful thing. I've watched sinners stay in their sin because of pride. I've watched sinners, my friend, refuse to walk an aisle and bow their knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of their pride and their inability within that pride to admit what they were and dare to stand and kneel in front of God and in front of the church and turn from their wicked way and turn from their sin. There's a magnified persona that exists in this king, and all those that follow him must have the same pride within their life. We looked at his miserable protection as Abraham has the king of Sodom meet him in the king's dale. My friend, Abram had enough testimony in Genesis 14 to know that Bera, this king of Sodom, could not keep Lot in safety. And so how could he trust him to keep him and his family in safety? And I say this morning, if you look around and you look throughout the world today, and the god of this world, the king of Sodom representing Satan, and the devil, my friend, he ain't saving nobody. He ain't helping nobody along the way. Jesus said he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's exactly what he offers today. And so when the bills are mounting up, he ain't going to pay your bills. And my friend, when your family's running through trouble, he's not going to be there to settle it down. My friend, he ain't ever helped anybody. He gets joy and pleasure out of seeing the hardship of men and sinners in this world. And so Abram could look around and say, and see rather that he is a miserable protector of lives and of souls. We looked at his materialistic presentation in verse number 21 as the king of Sodom looked at Abram in the king's dale, and here's what he said. He said, just give me the persons and you can have the stuff. If you let me have the souls, you can have the things. And my friend, is that not like the devil? Is that not like the devil today? He is interested in souls. Amen. Here's the deal the king of Sodom is trying to make with Abram, and the deal that Satan would have you make with him, it is simply, give me your soul and I'll let you have all the stuff that's in the world, all the girls and the boys that are in the world, all of the drinking and the partying and the dope and the booze and yea, the religion that abounds in Sodom. You can have all of that. Just give me your soul. Amen. He wanted the souls so he could enslave and abuse and ultimately kill them. And I tell you today, the devil wants your soul. This king of darkness wants your soul. He don't mind, my friend, to give you a few things. Amen. Throw some peanuts your way. My friend, them peanuts will run out. And my friend, all the goods and the stuff, they'll eventually come to an end. And your soul is what is going to live forever. The devil wants your soul so he can enslave it. Is he not a ruthless king? Is he not, my friend, materialistic in his presentation? Men have sold their souls for a house and a paycheck. They have sold their soul for a girl or a boy. They have sold their soul for the sins and the pleasures that abound in the world, not understanding and not considering. And all of that is but for a moment. The soul is going to live eternally. Be careful what choice you make. Be careful today what choice you make. Amen. Because there's one king. And my friend wants your soul. Amen. Again, to enslave it and to destroy it and to kill you with eternal damnation. Amen. Do you realize today the devil could have been at work in your life all the days of your life? You've been making a deal and you've been bowing down and choosing the wrong king. All the while you didn't know he was holding your soul. I know the soul belongs to God. I understand that, Brother Tim. The devil would love nothing more than your never dying soul. Amen. To end up in a mess in this life and end up in fiery damnation in hell throughout all of eternity. Give me the persons, the king of Sodom said. You can have all the things you want to have. I want the souls. Amen. Well, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? What would you give to him in exchange for your soul? Oh, my friend, be careful the choice that you make. The king of Sodom. Let me give you the considerations of the king of Salem this morning. Consider with me that if the king of Sodom represents Satan, then the king of Salem represents none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. His name is Melchizedek. Much debate rises around this king and who he is. But according to the New Testament, we don't know a whole lot about it. Even from the text, we know enough to preach for about, amen, 7 or 8 hours today. Amen, from the text. But we don't know a whole lot of things that are given about him in Genesis 14 in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the Spirit of God brings us back to the text and back to this figure, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 7, we find that there is an eternal connection to Jesus Christ that is seen in Melchizedek. He is a priest and he is a king. He has met Abram and Abram is tied to him and honored him and bowed the knee to him. And so, my friend, Jesus Christ is, after the priesthood and the royalty of Melchizedek, having come from Salem, that is Jerusalem, as it would be known in days to come. And my friend, that is where we're drawn unto our very Savior, Jesus Christ, today at an old rugged cross just outside the city gate, where Jesus Christ, my friend, did the priestly work and did the work in the king that only he can do. And my friend, we can have another choice. And when this world was under the bondage of the god of this world, and you and I was enslaved to a kingdom of sin and darkness, and God, Jesus, the king of Salem, a king of glory, a king, my friend, that mankind needed, come and overrule and break the bonds that a god of this world had upon our life. I'm glad, thank God, there's another choice. You don't have to leave here today bound to Sodom. You don't have to leave here today, my friend, with the devil possessing your soul. Thank God, there's another king. And he came to where we were. He met Abraham. It was the king of Sodom that met him at first. And then it was the king of Salem that showed up. Amen. Giving him another alternative. Thank God. I'm glad when this world, amen, the devil had us in his clutches and sin prevailed without any hope. And since the Savior came, a King of glory came and met us in our life. Amen. I'm about to run a lap. Amen. I'm glad to. I hate the devil today. Amen. My old granddaddy used to say, if you see him and talk to him today, tell him I said so. Amen. Granddad said, him and I ain't on speaking terms today. Amen. Can I tell you this morning, I hate the devil. I hate what he does to souls. I hate what he does to families and to lives. I hate what he does to sinners and saints and sanctuaries. I hate what he's done throughout society. Amen. Because he is an awful, dreadful king. But there's another king. And I could spend my days telling you about the king of Sodom. But I got to spend the rest of my time this morning telling you about Jesus. Amen. As bad as the king of Salem is, may I say, the king of Sodom is the king of Salem, Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, he's wonderful today. In this text, we find his connection to Jesus Christ in his sovereign position. Amen. He is called a king. He is king. And his kingdom is marked by two attributes. A first attribute is seen in his name, as Melchizedek literally means king of right, king of righteousness. And so his kingdom and his sovereign position is that he is the righteous one. Is that not the opposite of Bera, that wicked one? Amen, the son of evil. But in the king of Salem, he is the son of righteousness. He is the king of righteousness. Amen, he has a kingdom that is marked by righteousness. And that's what mankind needs. Amen, if we're ever going to be brought back to God, amen, the problem that we have with God today is a problem in our own righteousness. We have none. You have none. I said you have none. You don't have no righteousness. You're a sinner. You are a part of the wicked one. You need righteousness. That you need something you don't have. But can I tell you, the king of Salem came to bring to us what we did not have, so that we can bow the knee to him. And embracing him, we embrace his righteousness and turn to God by faith. Amen. Not in our own righteousness, but in the perfect righteousness that Jesus came to bring. Oh, glory to God. I ain't going to get done again. Amen. A king, the king, his sovereign position as king of righteousness. The Bible said not only is his name Melchizedek, he is King Melchizedek, but he is king of Salem. Salem literally meaning that old Hebrew word for peace, the king of peace. And may I say, that is what this world is desperately longing for tonight. That's what those who live in Sodom long for. After the pleasures have run out, after a day of smoking and drinking and lascivious living and riotousness, and my friend, when they pillow their head in the night and the pleasures wore off, there is enmity in their heart. There is war in their heart. There is an uncertainty that is in their heart. And they have a longing for something that can never be found in Sodom. In fact, the moment we're introduced to the king of Sodom, it is only war and strife and conflict. That's all he has to offer. But when the king of Salem jumps up, when the king of Salem comes to the king's dell, amen, somebody said, well, who is he? That's the king of Salem. That's the king that comes bearing peace. I'm glad Jesus Christ came bearing peace. In his kingdom is peace. Amen. The Bible speak, my friend, of the kingdom of God, that it is not in meat and drink. It's not in rules and regulations and keeping of laws and standards. That is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you today, if you want peace, that uneasy feeling that's in your heart, that uncertainty about what eternity, what awaits you in eternity, that unsettledness at the king of Sodom and the world and the flesh has brought in your life. I tell you this morning, consider Jesus, the king of Salem, in his sovereign position. He comes bearing peace for you. Therefore, being justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Don't you want peace? Is there not anything on the inside that you would say, I'm tired of being miserable? I'm tired of fretting and tired of worrying and tired of being empty and tired of life being a war and a conflict. A sinner friend, let me present to you the king of Salem. He comes so you can have peace. Amen. He said to his disciples, amen, I'm going to give you mad peace. Amen. I'm leaving you mad peace, not the peace of the world, a peace that you can fight in a moment of pleasure, in a moment of a relationship. But when all of that is wore off, I'm leaving you my peace that shall never pass away. Amen. Well, what else could Abram consider? Notice Jesus Christ and the king of Salem in his special pedigree. His special pedigree, no mention of his lineage in this text. And it's not until we come to Hebrews 7:3 that we learn that he had none. No beginning of days, no ending of days. Hallelujah. He was the one that is Melchizedek, who was without father and without mother. Oh, what a pedigree that represents Christ in his eternal deity. Amen. One that existed before he, amen, in our realm and in the world had existed. He would say of himself in his own earthly ministry, and I and the Father are what? Amen. Before and in eternity. In John 17, he spake about a unity that he and the Father had with one another. He would say to that crowd of Jews of his day who prided themselves on being the children of Abraham, and before Abraham was, I am. Melchizedek just steps almost, it would seem like, out of nowhere and from, upon nothing. You say, where'd Jesus come from? Amen. Well, I could tell you where God came from. Amen. There's something interesting in the prophet said he came, I believe it's from Tammuz. Amen. The Bible said God came from Tammuz. Go study that. That's an interesting study we'll do sometime. Amen. Tammuz just means nothing. Where'd God come from? Nowhere. He's always been. You say, I can't understand all that with John the party. Amen. But it does speak to the fact that this king, this God, this Lord has a special pedigree in which, my friend, he answers to no one. There's no one over him. There's no one with more authority than he has. He is God and he is God alone. Now unto him, I want to preach this maybe tonight. I hope I ain't getting ahead of myself and we're getting to have service tonight. But let me say this. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 says, how unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He's the only one. He's the eternal one. He's, my friend, is the invisible one. And my friend, he is King and he is God. And he is God alone. And we think about Christ in Melchizedek and the fact that that is exactly where Christ is said of Christ. He is without father and without mother. He was before he was. You can deal with that however you want, but that tells me he's the greater king, just in his special pedigree. Amen. This king made the other king. Think about that. This king, this ain't even in the notes, I'm about to run. This king is the one who made the other king. The God of this world, he acts big and bad. He acts like he's some great king and walks around seeking whom he may devour. My friend, don't ever forget the King of Salem, Jesus Christ, is the one that made the other king. Now, who you going to follow? You going to follow the one that was the created, or you going to follow the one that's the creator? Special pedigree, sovereign position. Oh, boy. Well, I ain't even got to where I want to get. In his significant provisions, we said verse number 18. Boy, I wish I could preach all this again. When Melchizedek appeared, he come bringing some provisions. Very specifically, the Bible said, Brother Maurice, he brought forth bread and wine. You say, well, big deal, big whoop. Well, it is when you consider what bread and wine represents in regard to the Savior. Bread, he said in Matthew 26, broke that bread and gave it to his disciples and said, to take and eat, for this is my body which is offered for you. After they ate the bread, the Bible said he took the cup, and in that cup was the wine and the fruit of the vine. And he, my friend, gave them the cup and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament. He said, I'm not drinking with you now, and we'll have the Lord's Supper on next Sunday at 5 o'clock. Remember that? Amen. And we'll learn all this again. He said, I won't drink it with you now, but I'll drink it with you when we gather back in my kingdom. Amen. What a wonder that Melchizedek showed up with bread and wine. And I tell you, when Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, he brought spiritual bread and spiritual wine. He brought a body and he brought his blood. And my friend, he laid it down an offering and a sacrifice for your sin and your soul and your life. And there's only one way to be saved. It ain't in your works. It ain't in baptism. It ain't in coming or joining the church. And salvation is in the offering Jesus made. And he shed his blood for you and me. And he gathered his blood and he took it back into heaven for you and me. And that priesthood that was sent him on that, and he offered it before God. And God saw it and was satisfied. And now the redemption has been provided for you and me. You can be saved today by the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and saved a wretch like me. It was grace, amen, that sent Christ, that inspired Christ to come to where we were. How can you explain, my friend, how he would be willing to give all of his body and all of his blood for a bunch of low-down, my friend, dogs like you and I? Amen, he sure must have loved you. He sure must have had compassion on us. Amen, he must have loved the Father to fulfill the Father's plan so that you and I could be redeemed out of our sin. Glory to God. Bread and wine speaks of redemption. Amen. For the sinner. But the bread and wine that he brought forth, man, there's so much there. I've got to come back and preach sometime. But the bread and wine that he brought forth not only speaks of redemption, but it just speaks of refreshment. Abram, I got bread and wine today, and there's more where that came from. And I tell you about this King of Salem, Jesus Christ. He had enough provisions to save my soul for 28 years now that I've been saved and made him my choice. Amen. I found there's been more provisions where that came from. He's a king whose bread, amen, whose warehouse never runs, amen, never runs low on bread. There's always bread in the oven. Amen, there's always fresh bread from day to day. Amen, bread being a type in the Word of God. Amen. Bread to eat. Bread being a type of spiritual provision. Wine being a type and a picture of the Spirit of God and the joy of the Holy Ghost in our life. Amen. Can I tell you? Amen. I've learned through a lot of hard days. Amen. I'm glad I made my choice to go with Jesus and to get saved and let Him be the Savior and King of my life. Amen. Oh, He's provided my every need. There's been joy in the dark hour. There's been joy in His kingdom. There's been a lot of tears, but on the inside, that Holy Ghost is going to move it. And when the battles rage and the darkness sets in, thank God I have chose my King. And He has brought with Him refreshment along the way. Child of God, are you here today? Are you wore out? Are you weary? Amen. I'm telling you, remember that you made your choice with one that has everything that you need in His kingdom. Glory to God. Amen. Notice in His superior priesthood. Oh boy. His superior priesthood. I don't have time to deal with this. I need to. But notice with me that Melchizedek is a royal priest. He is a king priest. A royal priest. And is a priesthood, the Bible said, of the Most High God. He's a priest of the Most High God. Thus a king who can get you to God and bring salvation to your life. Peter would say to you and I who have been saved, who have chose Jesus as our King, that we're of a what? Royal priesthood. Amen. Lord help. I don't feel like this is the part that's on my heart, but I don't want to skip it. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 teaches you and I that this priesthood of Melchizedek, of which Christ is of, Christ follows that order, that He is greater. The order of Melchizedek, that priesthood and what it is and what it represents is before Levi, before the law, and is greater than Levi and the law. Amen. In fact, Paul would say in Hebrews 7 that the less is blessed of the better. Speaking of Melchizedek, he's the one that sends a blessing on the lesser priesthood of Levi. I don't want to get too deep and theological today, but can I break it down without going in depth that in Hebrews 7, the superiority of Christ's priesthood after Melchizedek makes it superior to all other priesthoods. It's superior to the Levitical priesthood. It's superior to the Roman Catholic, quote-unquote, priesthood. I heard an interview, Brother Mike, several weeks back of he's one of the young Catholic hotshot theologians. He wasn't a priest, but he's supposed to be well-versed in Catholicism and the priesthood and what it represents. And I heard it with my own ears. I've never heard another Catholic say this, but I'm taking, he's one of their authorities. And he said the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church is the continuation of the Levitical priesthood. And I thought to myself, how can you read the Bible and understand the fallacy and the false religion that you are offering to mankind who are ensnared to that religion? Hebrews 7 said it was faulty and there was nothing that could bring salvation out of it. That the priest of that order had to, for themselves, offer sacrifice for their own sin. If you go to the Roman Catholic Church today, you go into that booth and whatever it is, you say, you ever been, ain't ever been, ain't ever gonna go. But you talk to that priest and confess to him your sin and hear what he has to say about it. You are confessing to and putting trust in another man who has his own sin to deal with. Jesus Christ is after a better priesthood, superior in its perfection. That is Paul's argument in Hebrews 7, that the Levitical priesthood, that it is imperfect and it cannot make perfect. But Jesus is perfect and he can make perfect. Glory to God. I'm glad, listen, I may not be perfect in and of myself. I'm not. Amen, there's no maybe about it. You follow me around. Amen, even after 28 years of being saved, I'm striving to be, I want to be, I hope I. Amen, I wish I could be. And I have so many faults and failures and issues. But my friend, my faith is in the perfect one who has established a perfect relationship and offered me a perfect position in himself. Thereby I am able to declare I am saved. Always will be perfect in its perfection. We could talk about its appear in its perpetuity. Amen. It's a priesthood without end. This priesthood is eternal. What Jesus did, listen to me, there's nothing else to be done. You can't add to it. Say, well, I'm gonna start going to church. I'm gonna change some things in my life, and then I'll add Jesus to it all later. Oh, friend, there's nothing more you can do. There's nothing more you can bring to the altar. There's nothing more you can lay down at the feet of God. And what Jesus has offered, it is an offering of perpetuity, a perpetual offering for sin. I'm done according to the book of Hebrews. That he did it once and for all. He done it for you. He done it once for you. He'll never do it again. And there ain't anything else he's looking for you to offer and bring to the table. Glory to God. It's superior in its power. Again, the Levitical priesthood and every other priesthood that has mimicked that one fails to provide power to the saving of the soul. But you take a man or woman who is in their sin, if they can by faith have a moment alone with Jesus, he can change their life just like that. Was talking in the early prayer room this morning, was sharing some burdens about people we're praying for to be saved. And I mentioned some my children, my burden for some of my children. And pray for them. Brother Larry asked me, said, preacher, how do you pray for them? And we began to talk about, I don't know what they need. I know what I think they need. I know that book and what it says about being saved. I said, Brother Larry, all I know to do is go to God and say, God, you know where they are. You know what their need is. Lord, if you just deal with them where they are, my prayer is that they'll have a moment with King Jesus. Here's a statement I made to the men in the prayer room. Jesus in one moment of time can do what 10 million sermons can never do. Some of you, listen, you've had the gospel shoved in your face. You've been told you ought to get saved till you know you ought to get saved. And family members and friends and preachers have done all we can, and thank God they've done, and we do all we can do to get sinners to the Lord. Here's the truth of the matter. If you'd have a moment with Jesus,
Bow your knee. His priesthood offers a power that changes everything. It's a superior priesthood. Well, I'm going to end there. That ain't even really where the burden of my heart is for the day. Will y'all pray this snow will get out of here and the sun will come out and we can have church tonight? I'm going to be here. I can get here. If I can get here and you can get here, you be here. I'm going to tell you, if Brother Riley, if people's here today lost, if they just knew they got a choice to make. God ain't going to force you. Here's what Abraham said. He said, I ain't taking nothing from you. I don't want anything you got. I don't want it said that you made me. Amen. I don't want it said that you made me. Abraham had already made his choice when he bowed his knee and he laid them tithes down. And I'm not talking about buying salvation. I'm not talking about you got to give an offering to be saved. But it was a recognition in Abraham's life, I will give the king of Salem everything I am. That's what getting saved is. It's you coming to the Lord saying, Lord, I'm giving you, I don't have anything but me, and it's a mess. But what I am, I'm giving my life to you. Here's what Abraham said. I've made my choice. I ain't taking nothing. I ain't taking nothing from you. He said, now, what are their names? Aner and Mamre. What's that middle guy's name? Anybody got your verse open? You got your verse? I'd walk up there, but I'm tired. It's Mamre, the last verse. Last verse, Brother Jack. Eshcol. Amen. Aner, Eshcol. Hey, I had it right in Mamre. I was guessing myself. Here's what he said. He said, let them take their portion. Can I tell you what I think Abraham's saying? I've made my choice. These boys got a choice to make now. And you're sitting in a church today of people that's made choices. And some of you, you've got family that's made their choice. And you've been around friends that have made their choice for Jesus Christ. You've got a choice to make. Some of us have said, I don't want nothing. I've seen what the devil has to offer. I see how it turned out. And he had me for a while, but thank God the King of Salem, Jesus Christ, showed up. Yes. Changed my life. I want nothing the world and the devil has to offer today. But you got a choice to make. Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre could not get in on the choice that Abram made. Does that make sense? You got a choice to make. You going to go on being miserable? You going to go on living in sin? You going to go on bowing your knee to the things of this world? The devil all the while has got a grip on your soul. If you ain't careful, that don't end well. My thoughts for you to consider today is consider how much better Jesus Christ is to any other king. Stack them all up. You know what Jesus is called? King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he is today. That means he outshines them all. Put the king of Sodom and Kedor Laomer and all them other nine kings. Put them all, stack them all up and line them up. Melchizedek shows up. He's the greatest of them all. Choosing your king. Have you made a choice? Have you made a choice? Have you made the right choice? Are you saved today? You could be. You could be. Oh, that God would draw you to himself. Let's stand together. Message has been preached. Candy's going to begin to play. I'm praying. If that's you today and you're not saved, Won't you step out? I know you can get saved anywhere. But if you're here today and you're not saved, won't you step out and do what this song she's playing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Gladly bow your knee make the King of Kings your King, the Lord of Lords your Lord, and the only wise God and Savior your very own. Choosing your King. Heavenly Father, help now, we pray this morning. Lord, in this noontime hour, we preach, Lord, our heart. Gave, Lord, didn't plan on getting to this part. And Lord, just kind of throwing out the challenge to sinners. But Lord, this morning, believe that you've appointed that and directed and ordained it to be so. Dear God, I pray this morning, those that have been under the sound of the Word of God today that are yet to be saved, still in their sin, Lord, what a choice they have to make. Lord, would you help them make the right choice? I know you won't make them, but Lord, would you help them? Would you let them see their need? And Lord, let them see what King Jesus has to provide for them today, not only for their salvation, but Lord, for their daily living. Dear God, I pray, do a work. Only you can do it. We leave it at your feet to do. In Jesus' name, every head's bowed, every eye's closed just for a moment. We'll get you out of here. Get you out of here in just a moment. Is there anybody here today would say, Pastor, please pray for me? I have a choice to make. I know I have a choice to make. Pastor, would you please be in prayer for me today? Is anyone? Bless you. I've been praying for you, friend. Anybody else? Preacher, I know I have a choice to make. Anybody? Anybody else? Preacher, I know I've got to choose my King. Thus far, preacher, I hadn't made the right choice. If that's you today, you can make it right now. You can do it today. Ain't it amazing? Look, everybody look this way for a minute. I think I got on this a little bit last week. Ain't it amazing? The King of Sodom said, you give me. But the King of Salem said, I give to you. Now, Abram did ultimately in the end give. But the difference in how those kings approached Abram. The devil today says, give me, give me, give me. And he takes and he takes and he takes until you're drained and ain't got nothing left. Oh, you may have a house and a car and a job, but he just takes everything out of the inside. But sissy, ain't it amazing when the one who represents, if not directly, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself, he didn't say, give me, Abraham. He come bringing and giving to Abraham what he needed. They could not be more opposite kings than the King of Sodom and the King of Satan. The devil today says, give me, give me. Give me, give me. Jesus said, I gave it all for you. I gave it all for you. This morning, listen, if you're here, I'm convinced there's more than one. I know there is. But if that's you today, I'm telling you, I probably didn't preach with near enough the power of God as I should. But Jack, it's been preached in power. It has been delivered to you today as it is the Word of God and the Word of truth. And it could save the world. what has been preached today, not because it's some great message by a great preacher. It's just the message of the gospel, that it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it could save the world, the entire 8 billion people that live on the world today. Right now, if they heard the gospel, heard what was preached, and believed it in their heart, 8 billion people, minus those already saved, could be saved just like that. And you've had the opportunity to hear it today. You've had the chance one more time to hear about the choice we all have to make. Oh, that you'd make it today. Amen. 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 It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. Amen. Just keep playing there a minute. Bow your head. Gerald, would you come up here and pray for us? This. Make a prayer. I know there's a lot of needs, but maybe just ask the Lord. Call out the Lord. Ask Him, just keep moving. We're going to have to close the service in a minute, but ask the Lord. He just keep on moving, working in sinners' lives. This here's a man. He knows what it is. Y'all look this way. He's going to pray, and you can bow your head in a minute. Pray with him. This here's a man knows what it is, get under conviction.
Yep.
Get bad under it and know he had a choice to make.
Yep.
Had a time. You made that choice, I believe you pointed out right there. Yeah. Where he made his choice.
April 10th, 2011.
If you're here today, I wrestle how much pressure you put on sinners or not put on them. I know this. I know when I preach what God's told me and followed Him, and there's been some power in it, and I know when I ain't. Today, there's enough gospel and power to save sinners today. I believe that. Gerald's going to pray, and we're going to close. If you're here today lost and you know you need to be saved, while he prays, if you just want to slip out, we'll pray with you. I'll meet you. I ain't going to pray for you, but I'll get down. And while you make your way to Jesus, I'll be there with you. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Gerald.